You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one who ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Aaron, for stepping in. That was really good. You can step in anytime. It's awesome. Good morning. My name's Ryan, lead pastor and one of the elders here. And I get the joy, and I mean that, the joy of preaching this text today. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that your word is alive and active, and that your word transforms, and your word reveals your heart and your character and your nature and who you are as God. And Lord, we pray today that this text would dwell deeply in our hearts, whether single or married, wherever we are, God, that we would see the beauty of you, of Christ, and your church. Lord, and I pray that this would be a moment for many of us who are married today, that that we step out of this room today, empowered by your Spirit, to see our marriages flourish and to give glory to you for it all. Lord, we love you. Come and have your way this morning. Pour out your Spirit. Open up our eyes and our hearts to see you, to magnify you, Jesus. You're worthy. In your name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing our study as a church in Ephesians, and we're now entering into this chapter, or end of chapter 5, into 6, in where we're looking at these three, where Paul addresses these three kind of specific relationships for believers. These are called household codes, and these were first, that term was even used by Martin Luther to describe biblical instructions for how Christians are to live within the home. So we'll see this more in the coming weeks with parents and children, bondservants and masters, but today we're looking at marriage as designed by God. Okay, so I brought some pictures today. This was the weekend I asked Adrian, my wife, to marry me, and she said yes. We haven't changed a bit. It's pretty crazy. All right, the next one. This was 3.5 months later, where she followed through with the commitment, said, I do. This was right after our service, after the ceremony. And then next, we only have like 25 of these. It's good. This is us in the limo. So the day we got married, you know, it's a whirlwind. People, you're with family and friends all day long, and then you show up to the church, lots of pictures, you get married, you walk out, and then our reception was somewhere else, and we got in the limo, and that was the first time of just being alone with her, and now she's my bride, and I'm her husband. And I remember somewhere around this picture, whether before or after, I think it was somewhere, just, but sitting in the back of that limo, I had this moment of like, oh man, I am married. And even a deeper thing of like, God, please help me to do this well. Please help me to do this well. And I think when I think about that, I think what I was really seeking out was like, you know, we'd done premarital counseling and we've got good tools. You know, here are the things you're going to fight about, family, sex, money, and how to work through those. And it was really, really good. But I think what I was longing for when I was feeling that was, God, you designed marriage. This is your idea. So you've got to have the instructions for it. Like, how do we do this? How do I do this? And I think if I'd, you know, really known what I was seeking, or maybe an older man who'd been married many years, like, hey, I can tell you lots of things, but maybe this is the one thing that I can tell you is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, especially Ephesians 5:22-33. Like, meditate on that. You and your wife, your first year, just know it. Understand what God's design for marriage is, and let that be the foundation for how everything grows out of your marriage. So anyway, we don't have to keep this up the whole time. We're good. We can move on. But it's crazy how we haven't changed. It's amazing. So this morning, as we look at marriage, yes, we're looking at marriage between a husband and a wife, but we're also looking at something different. And so if you're single, my prayer is that you wouldn't check out this morning, that you would begin to see, as what Paul wants us to see in this text, that marriage, earthly marriage, it's not an end in itself, but it's actually a picture. It's a reflection of something far greater. It's the beauty of Christ and the mystery of our union with him. And if you are married, maybe you've just begun or you're decades down the road, my prayer is that God would, that you would thank God for his grace and even his gentle correction today, and recommit yourself to walk in obedience and joy. Verse 15, Paul urges us to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. God has given us wisdom now in Christ, not to walk as the world and their ideas and the way that they would think of marriage and home and work, but now our eyes have been opened by grace, and we see life as he's designed it, marriage, family, work, all of it as his creation as we live it out for his glory. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And he shows us what that looks like. If we remember this from last week, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So together, corporately, being filled with the Spirit, we're singing songs, we're worshiping him. We're instructing each other as we do that. We're singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, this intimacy with the Lord. Singing, I'm worshiping him. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that all my joys, my trials, my successes, my sufferings, all of that is under his sovereign hand, and that nothing is out of his control, and it's all for my good, and therefore I can give him thanks. And then verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so our passage flows out of that today, of what it looks like to be Spirit-filled. And so the Spirit-filled life is this life of joyful submission. And that verse is the umbrella over today's text. It's the heading that introduces this idea of submission. And the following verses explain how that submission is worked out. Okay, so here's where I hope to point us today with this passage. Marriage is God's idea. He designed it to be an earthly reflection of the gospel. And as we live Spirit-filled lives within his design, we display Christ's love for his church. And we're going to see that in three ways. Wives, willing submission. Husbands, Christ-like love. And together, husbands and wives pointing to the mystery of Christ and the church. So our first point. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. To be honest, how many of you get nervous when you hear that verse? There's good reason, and I don't say that lightly. Culture outside the church, and sadly even more so inside the church, has twisted it into something that God never intended it for what it means. Sinful men have misused it. They've twisted it and perverted it for their own means and gain to demean their wives. And so I just want to say from the onset, as we're looking at this, that if you've been wounded by that perversion, that distortion, hear me say as a pastor that that was not Jesus. And my prayer is that he redeems this text for you and for us today, and that we can see the true beauty and the goodness that God has for men and women in marriage. And so some of us may have experienced that painful distortion, and others may have just heard of it or been seen it happen in people's lives. And so you come to this text and you just want to dismiss it and say, hey, I don't even want to talk about submission. I'll read it, but I'll kind of glaze over and move on. Or maybe you think that was for another time, another culture. We're advanced now. We don't need to talk about submission. But God's word is not bound by culture. It's not defined by culture, and it transcends culture. So what was true for the Ephesian church 2,000 years ago is still true for Bridgeway Church today. Amen. And marriage is not man's idea. It's God's idea. It's his design. And it didn't begin even in Ephesus when Paul wrote this, but in Eden. And Paul reminds us of this as he quotes Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Before the fall, before sin, God instituted marriage. So now, the word Paul uses for submit, I don't know Greek, but when you come to a word like this, it's really important that we dig in and find out what it means, because culture has tried to redefine it for us so many times. And in Greek, this word means, it's made up of two Greek words, of under and to order. So it means to place oneself under in an ordered way. In other words, submission is not about value, but it's about order. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. In other words, a God of order. And we see his order in how he has designed marriage that brings peace. So what Paul's not saying here is that wives submit because they are somehow less valuable or less gifted or less in God's image. Not at all. That would be contrary to Scripture. Scripture is so consistent that men and women are equal in worth, dignity, and value before God, made in the image of God. And there's a design yet to marriage, and he's calling us to live in it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice two things. First, this is not a command to submit to all men. It is directed to your own husband. And second, it is never something a husband is told to demand. It's not written here saying, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. No, submission cannot be forced. It's something a wife does willingly and joyfully as an expression of her devotion to Christ. And that's the key. Submission is unto the Lord. When a wife honors her husband in this way, she's ultimately honoring Christ. It's not passive. It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship. It's an act of self-sacrificing love. In essence, a way of saying, Lord, I trust your design, and I honor you as I submit myself to my husband. Now, Paul gives us two biblical foundations for this in verse 23 and 24, the why and the how. The why. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Okay, we're going to take a little off-ramp here and focus a little bit on this word headship, and I think it will help us understand submission more. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, we want to look at what the headship of Christ looks like, because that's what this is being compared to. In this, it says, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ, above every rule, above every authority, in every age, in every culture, in every place, Christ reigns. And Christ is the head over what? His church, the body. He is Lord over all things. By his rule, his authority, his power, he governs and shepherds his people. And where are we in that passage? His church, his body. Well, we're not under the feet. We are actually the feet and the hands. We are united to Christ, who is our head. So in essence, when we read this, we see that we are ruling and reigning with Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are seated in the heavenlies with him now. And so in a spiritual sense, we are there with Christ. And I think what this is showing us is that it's saying that the husband is given the authority of headship. And as the husband leads and the wife submits, they are ruling and reigning in their domain together, pointing to the picture of Christ and the church. He goes on to say, how to submit. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So now he is giving the how by pointing to the church and how she submits to Christ. There's a story I came across of a new Christian who was attending a Bible study, and they were studying this passage, and this man asked if submission meant the same as it does in the only other context he was familiar with, and that was in wrestling. And so, you know, in wrestling, whenever you're the loser, you signal by hitting the mat, "I submit, I submit." And I think this was a valid question because submission has so many different types of meanings in our life. But it's not about tapping out. It's not about saying, I'm the loser and I quit. It's not what Ephesians 5 has in mind. And I think it might be helpful at this point to just give a definition of what we're talking about on submission. And I got help from Piper on this. Submission can be defined as this. It is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Because the church is the wife's example, then we can know that it's not calling her into silence or some second-class role. It's a call to support her husband's leadership with strength and purpose and dignity and wholehearted partnership. Brian Chappell puts it this way: a wife is to support her husband by the submission of her gifts to God's purposes for their family. And isn't that like the church? We are called to use our gifts for the building up of the body, for the good of the body of Christ, and for God's purposes. How do we submit to Christ? We use our gifts. And the wife brings the fullness of who she is, her intellect, talents, her wisdom, her desires, her creativity, and offers them not in competition with her husband, in cooperation. This is not even close to a loss of identity. In fact, it's a flourishing of who she is in Christ. It's a unity of mission with her husband. Just as the church joyfully brings her gifts to serve the mission of Christ, the wife actively uses hers to pursue God's calling for their home, for their marriage, walking hand in hand with her husband. So biblical submission is not about tapping out. It's anything but passive. It's active and purposeful. One other example we find is in Proverbs 31. Powerful picture of this. She buys fields and she plants vineyards. She manages finances, gives generously to the poor, speaks wisdom with kindness. This woman in Proverbs 31, all that she does him good and not harm all the days of her life, talking about her husband. Her husband trusts her with his whole heart, in verse 11, and she brings honor to their home in verse 23 of Proverbs 31. Biblical submission is not voicelessness, it's not invisibility, but a glad, spirit-filled, God-honoring devotion to a life and calling under her husband's loving and Christ-like headship. And I say all this to say that this is God's good design. When a wife willingly supports and honors her husband's leadership, she's not demeaning herself. She's displaying the relationship of the church to Christ. And that's what it's meant to do. All this is pointing back to the church and Christ. And she's showing the world the beauty of the gospel in marriage. It's this living display, this lived out drama of Christ and his church. And it's pointing to the fact that human marriage reflects that. And that relationship of Christ and the church defines the ordered relationship of husbands and wives. So wives, willing submission. So husbands, Christ-like love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's it. That's a tall order, is it not? Love your wives as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Your example comes from the one who is love himself, love incarnate. What did Christ do? He gave up heaven. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, humbling himself to death, even death on a cross. He left glory to take on our flesh, carrying our pain. He did this for those who did not love him, for those who were dead in his sins, and scripture tells us who were enemies, while we were enemies. Yet he loved us, pursued us, gave himself all the way to the cross for his beloved. That's your example. That's how you are to love your wife. And if that's true, and it is, we've already declared that. This is God's word, Paul writing under inspiration of the Spirit. This is God's design. Then certainly it can't mean, husbands, you are commanded to dominate over your wife. That's not Christ's love. Nor does it mean you're to demand submission from your wife. That's not Christ's love. Nor is it to stand by idly or to abdicate your role as a leader. That too is not Christ's love. Paul makes it clear our role is to love our wives as Christ has loved us. He goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So Christ's love is not a passive love. We wouldn't be in this room if it was. He doesn't just say, I love you, and leave it at that. He acted, he pursued, he washed, he nourishes, he cherishes us, all for the purpose of presenting to himself a body that is his holy bride. He's working to make us holy and without blemish. Husbands, we're called to actively cultivate the spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being of our wives. So just as we had a definition for submission, I want to throw this up on the screen too, a definition of headship. The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like leadership, sacrifice, and care in the home. Leadership, sacrifice, and care. Leading. Men, we are called, being filled with the Spirit of God, to lead our wives. I read something recently that was really helpful and I think very practical for husbands. A well-known pastor gave this counsel that the husband should be the one who most often says, let's. Meaning, hey babe, let's go for a walk, or let's pray together and often. Or hey, let's get the kids ready for bed and just spend some time together. Or let's get to church and let's get there on time this week. Or let's lean into community and actually attend a community group together. Or let's have date nights and I'll schedule them. And it's just an example of what I think is an active leadership. It's about being intentional, awake and alive to your calling as a husband. It's not about making every decision or controlling every detail. In fact, this week I was meeting with a friend for lunch, and as we sat down and looked at the menus, both of us were like, man, I wish our wives were here. And he was like, yeah. He's like, at this point, I just hand her the menu and say, will you order for me? Because she makes better decisions than me. And I was like, yeah. What I typically do is kind of hesitate and just watch and see what she's going to order. And like, oh, that's a really good decision. Should I go for it or not? And then I usually regret when I don't. So, yeah, it's not about making every decision, but it is being awake and leading and being fully engaged in your marriage. It's about refusing to be like Adam, who abdicated his role and stood by passively while his wife took the forbidden fruit. And this is especially true in spiritual leadership. I worked 15 years in marketplace and business, and in many of those years, you're just when you're out there working, you're putting a lot into it. Aggression, you're assertive, you're trying to get things done, try to solve problems, you want to increase revenue, you're trying to drive results, and you're just giving it all at work. But when it comes to loving leadership in our homes, far too often we give it all at work and we come home and we're passive or maybe disengaged. And yet God holds us accountable for the spiritual welfare of our wives and children. How do I know this? Because of Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a command. It's an imperative for us to do. He gave himself up for her, to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to present her holy and blameless. We carry the responsibility for our family's holiness in the sense that we point them to Jesus. I pray and hope that 20 years from now, my wife looks more like Christ because of the way I have loved her and served her and built her up in all the weak ways that I do that, but in Christ's spirit and his power. It's my calling to be a loving instrument in her life for her sanctification. And I pray it's a loving instrument in her life and not anything else. Spiritual leadership looks like Christ at all times and in all seasons, and especially when marriage is hard. And if you've been married for very long, you know that there are hard seasons in marriage. And we look at how Christ loves his church when life is hard for us, when we've gone wayward or when we've wandered. He comes after us. He pursues us. He seeks us when we sin yet again. He always comes after us with grace. And husbands, that's our model. When conflict comes in your marriage, who takes the first step towards reconciliation? Christ always pursues his bride. He always welcomes her back. Whether your marriage has grown cold, or it hurts, deep hurts have piled up, or you've just had another fight, God is calling the husband to look like Christ in this and take the first step to move toward her. You know, in that relationship with Christ and the church, we are always 100% wrong and he is always right. In our marriage, we can say 50-50. And Christ is the one who's never wrong and he's the one that pursues us. Okay, second, sacrificing. We sacrifice for our wives. Jesus is our example. Sometimes that's in small ways, coming home early, taking the kids so that she can rest. But really, I think it's an attitude of the heart which leads to more of a life of lovingly sacrificing for her and your family's good. Giving up certain lifestyles so that she can, you can help fulfill her desire to be home with the kids, or giving up the corporate ladder, the drivenness of jobs so that you can be more present to lead your wife and your family. Laying aside our own preferences for her good, we give up our rights for the one we love so that they may flourish. That is godly headship, and leadership is demonstrated by Christ. And thirdly, caring. Verse 28 says, he who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because she is not merely your partner, your good friend, or even the mother of your children. She is united to you, bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. When a husband loves his wife, he is really loving himself, because the two are one flesh. You don't neglect your own body. You feed it. You protect it. You strengthen it. To care for your wife is to care and cherish your own body. Her good is your good. To wound her is to wound yourself. We care as Christ cares. Leadership in marriage as God has designed it, what Paul is pointing here, it looks like Jesus. And when he and the disciples were in the upper room, the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest. And in Luke 22, 25, Jesus, hearing them argue over this, he responded and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. And then shortly after that, Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, knelt down, and began to wash the disciples' feet. The one who did not come to be served, but to serve and lay his life down as a ransom, washed the disciples' feet. Husbands, headship like Christ is to love and lead your wife with the same sacrificial love that Jesus has for her. But like, let's get this real now. So this is beautiful, and it's our calling and it's command. But here, right now, in Bridgeway Church, in our marriages, we have to admit that this is really difficult. It's really hard. Men, it's hard to die to yourself. And it's a big, difficult calling for us to love like Christ, to lead like Christ. And women, it's hard. It's hard to submit to another human being, to someone whose weaknesses and failures and insecurities you know better than anyone, maybe even better than him. It's really, really hard. And left to ourselves, our selfish selves in our worst state, we just want what we want, and we want our spouse to meet our needs. And I suppose if we're really being honest, we maybe even throughout the sermon, you're hoping that your spouse is really listening. And that we want the other to take the first step and do it. And yet we notice in this passage our obedience to Christ, it's not conditional upon my spouse getting it right. So how do we do this? How do we live in this self-sacrificial way of headship, loving like Christ, submission like the church to Christ? I don't think it's just simply looking at words on a page, closing the book, and hoping it gets better. I also don't think it's looking at Jesus, like this man that lived 2,000 years ago. He taught a good way and he showed a good way of how to live as a role model from a distance. the way we can begin to love like Scripture is calling us to love is through the indwelling Spirit of Christ given to us in our union with Him. And that leads us to our last point, and we'll close here. Together, husband and wife in God's design points to the mystery of Christ in the church. Christ has died and risen for us, brought us into union with Himself, and now fills His body, us, the church, with His Spirit. One Spirit filling us now. Verse 31 and 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This natural earthly marriage is pointing to something greater. Paul says this mystery is profound, and we think he's talking about how does a man and a woman come together, be one flesh? But he's like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ in the church. Christ has united Himself with us. Jesus is the perfect husband. He did not turn away from us when we turned away from Him. Jesus did not abandon us, but came to us, emptied Himself, went to the cross, and gave Himself up for us. And on the cross, Jesus loved us even as we betrayed, denied, mocked, and killed Him. Because of love, He stayed on the cross, and through death and resurrection, brought resurrection life to His church. Romans 7 says, we now belong to Him who has been raised from the dead, reunited to Christ. Amen? Amen? We're united to Christ. Just as the first Adam was joined to his wife, they became one flesh. Get this, the last Adam, Christ, is joined to his bride so that we become one with Him. You see, God created human marriage so that His people would have a category for understanding the relationship between Christ and His church. It's meant to help us understand the ultimate marriage, the real marriage that all of us are a part of and belong to is the marriage of Christ. And because of the ultimate and eternal marriage that will never end, we're never going to be separated. We are now filled with His Spirit to live out obedience to Him, to live out our earthly marriages as a testimony to this glorious gospel news. So when I die to myself and love my wife dies herself and submits to me as her husband, it's accomplished through the indwelling Spirit of Christ and my union with Him. This means we come to Jesus first. I will never be able to do this in my own strength, nor am I asked to. We come to Jesus first. We confess our weakness, our sin, our selfishness, and thereby seek His grace. And as a husband, grace is imparted to me to love my wife like Christ loves the church. And as a wife, grace is submitted to her to love her husband as the church submits to Christ. And also, grace is submitted and given to us so that we can go and apologize for how we have not led and how we've tried to take over in various ways. That's the grace that God gives us. All this is accomplished through the Spirit of Christ at work in us. His presence is with us in every state of our marriage. His power is at work even in the smallest choices. So when I want to sit on the couch and let my wife just carry the load, the Spirit of Christ moves me to get up, to serve, to love, because the Spirit of Christ lives in me. Marriage is God's idea. He designed it to be an earthly reflection of the gospel. And as we live Spirit-filled lives within His design, we display the ultimate and eternal marriage of Christ and His church. Let's pray. God, I think even as I say those words that we're united with Christ, I don't even think I get the reality of what that means for us as new creatures in Christ. That we are united to you, never to be separated. And yet I'm aware of my own sin and failures as a husband. And yet because of my union with you, I know that there is grace for me. And it's grace that will never run dry. It will never leave. It's a grace that is continuing to change me and make me look more like you, Jesus. And that grace is available for all of us today. As husbands, as wives, as followers of Christ, grace, we thank you. Thank you for the grace that's found in our union with you. God, would you do your work in our hearts today? Where we need to confess, would you lead us? Would you empower us to confess to you, to our spouse? Lord, trusting your word to be true, trusting your good design for marriage. Lord, would be changed by your spirit in us and the truth of your word. We thank you, God. We are grateful people. We thank you for your word to us. And that we're not left trying to figure out how to do this marriage or looking to the ways of the world, God, but we can look to you. And you've shown us. And it's for our good. And it's for your glory. So we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.